So I will we'll jump into my sermon here this morning, and we will, Lord willing, wrap up the end of the service with our prayer and praise time. And see, you know how many times I use my tablet here throughout the week, and there's like never any issues until I want to stand in front of a bunch of people and try and get the thing to turn on, and then it just wants to freeze up on me. We got it, though. You been there? Yeah. I don't know, blessing and a curse, but we're good here. We're good. Got it. So we are still continuing on with the idea of intimacy with God. Now, what got us on that track is several months ago, Lord put it on my heart to do a series, what we're calling the Inheritance Series. And this was an exploration of various blessings that we have in, as far as our inheritance in Christ. You know, a lot of times we think about the coming inheritance of salvation and eternity, and like we got that figured out. But I had the sense that there's just a lot of believers that are walking with the Lord and not realizing that there's actually an inheritance here and now that we get to walk in Christ. It's not just for when we get to the other side of eternity, but there's an inheritance here. And Paul kind of, I would say he called it, the words he uses, that we have every blessing under heaven that is accessible to us in Ephesians chapter 1. And that blessing is our inheritance. And so we kind of just been taking a few different ideas and exploring some of these blessings. And we've covered a number of them, but I also know that there's no way we could ever cover all of them. But in covering those blessings, it's led us to this place of talking about intimacy with God. And so a few weeks ago, I started off with kind of an introductory message on it, and where I tried to present to you a heart posture for intimacy with God. Talking about how the heart had to be, you know, in pursuit and open and desire this, because you're not going to have intimacy if you don't desire it, right? If you don't want it, you know, pursue it. It's not going to just, you're not just be walking along in life and all of a sudden you trip and fall and like, hey, look at that. I have a close, abiding relationship with Jesus and I didn't even do anything for that, you know, and it doesn't work like that, just like it doesn't work like that in any other relationship in life. So if you end up in a place where you have drawn near to God, where you are near to God, it's because you have done something to get there, okay? And so that was kind of the first message. Last week, we talked about more of a how-to. How do I cultivate this intimacy? What are the steps I take? What are things I can do? And I presented to you a number of ideas. Again, not an exhaustive list, but just a few ideas to consider. And I encourage you, if you were up for the task, to actually add to that list of things that the Lord's put on your heart. These are ways that I draw near to the Lord. These are other things I see in Scripture of how to draw near to Him. So, what I want to reiterate is that when it comes to the how-to, one of the greatest dangers is that you could have walked away from that message last week saying, okay, well, I heard James say, I got to do this, 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 and this. And then if I do that, and I can do this, 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 and this, then automatically, right, I'm gonna have a close relationship with Jesus. I'm going to draw near to Him. And that is absolutely not what I was saying. Hopefully you didn't walk away with that. But what I want to just remind you is that those are ways in which we create a context for which we draw near to God. There's still a mystery that surrounds this intimacy, this drawing near to God. Okay? Still a mystery. This week, I want to talk about the blessings of intimacy with God. That when we are in a close relationship with Jesus, that there is a blessing that comes with that. Now, you could easily maybe have titled this The Evidence of Intimacy with God. That would have worked too, but I wanted to use the word blessing because I feel like there's more of a draw-in. Like Herod's drawing us in, okay? If I enter into and pursue a close relationship with Jesus, then this is what I get to experience. Like, and I want that in my life, okay? So, with that understanding, there's things that we do But there's also things that the Holy Spirit has to do in this. And this is where I'm coming back to this profound mystery concept. Now, Paul talks about this a little bit in Ephesians 5, right? He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two will become one flesh." This mystery is profound. But I am talking about Christ and the church. He says the union and the oneness of a husband and wife, he says that's profound, a profound mystery. It's almost like you can't even explain it, but it's a reality that is true because God declares it true. He's like, but I'm not sure that I have the words to be able to explain all of that and what that looks like and how that works, right? So he's talking about marriage, but then he flips it and said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, the relationship between Jesus and believers, and it's the same equation here as far as a profound mystery of how the union and the intimacy happens between us and Jesus, right? The same way, you know, in a marital relationship, you could do X, Y, and Z repeatedly because you think that's what you're supposed to do, but we all know that in and of itself doesn't necessarily equate to a close, intimate relationship with someone. And the same with Jesus. Same with Jesus. So the basis for this idea of intimacy, the launching verse I'm using here anyways, is James 4:8, where it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." I mentioned that it's kind of a command, if you will. I mean, it's like, it's almost like a statement, right? But more and beyond a command, it's an invitation. And that's how I think we should receive this. It's an invitation from God to draw near to him because he wants to come near to us. And so I want to explore the blessings of having an intimate life with God and what that looks like and kind of, again, what you, if you will, the evidence of it. And this morning, this last week, as I was putting this message together, so I did something different that I don't think I've ever done it before. Because one thing's for sure is that when it comes to the topic of the intimacy of God, I do not see myself as any kind of expert in any shape or form on this topic. And to be truthful, I don't necessarily think of myself as an expert in any topic or teaching I ever deliver from the pulpit here. I'm a student of Scripture. I'm a student of, you know, of who God is and in just pursuit of him in my life, right? That's my approach to this. But because of this topic, I was actually just more curious, and I think the Lord put it on my heart. I reached out to a handful of friends and colleagues in my life that I thought would have some opinions on this. And so I asked them the question about what do you think, what's the evidence of intimacy in people's lives? And I got a number of responses. And so this message this morning, and actually the message that will come next week as well, is a compilation of some of the feedback that I got mixed in with, you know, my own understanding and of Scripture and understanding of the topic and bringing it to the table. But I was excited to hear that there was actually a lot of similarities in some of the responses I got. And people were just like, these are the marks. This is what it means to have a close relationship with Jesus. Okay, so with that said, as I got into this week and I was putting the message together, and I got my whole kind of outline as I normally do, and I began to fill out the first point, I realized I wasn't making it past my first point today, based on time. And I recognize my intimacy messages have been a little longer, and I just want to say thank you for your graciousness in allowing me to share what was on my heart. I know that I've gone a little longer in these teachings on this series. But this week, you're welcome. I cut it down. So it's just literally just one point. I mean, I'm going to develop that point, but it is just one point. So I'll still fill out the time. Don't worry about that. And then, Lord willing, I'll finish it up next week with a part two. And if we have to, I'll do a part three. So here we are. Intimacy with God is marked by number one. And again, my only first point this morning, first and only point, but relational depth, relational depth. Now, just as in life, there are various levels of relationships that we have with people, and sociologists have broken this down, you know, in a number of different ways. They talk about how we have marital relationships, we have familial relationships, right? We have friendships, acquaintances, communal relationships. We have, there's even, I mean, a category for people that you don't even have a relationship with, and which you would, might call them just a stranger kind of thing. Varying degrees. And even within these, you know, the friendship category, there's some that you're closer to than others, okay? So I think from that perspective, we can all understand, you know, the variance between the connections that we have with people. Well, I would suggest to you that the same is true when it comes to, right, our relationship with Christ, that there is varying degrees of depth that we can have. I mean, the goal of intimacy, right, is to go as deep as we can. That's what we're after, is depth. But just because you have a relationship, it doesn't mean that there's automatically depth. Now, Scripture does not, you know, I would say, categorize and articulate, you know, the variations of connections in the way that maybe a sociologist would. But there are some scriptures that I think paint a picture for us or help us to understand that there is a scriptural basis for understanding a variance between relationships that we can have with Christ. Now, I'll share a couple of these with you here. First one being is Paul, who's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies or infants in Christ. So here's the picture, right? That he's calling them, they were believers, you know, full on. And maybe as an adult, they were mature adults, but they were new in Christ, babies in Christ. And if you know anything about babies, I mean, babies, if you're a baby person especially, you know, you love to hold them, you love to cuddle them, you just, sometimes some crazy people even like to listen to them cry. I'm married to one who enjoys a crying baby every so often. And I was like, no, we got to work on that. But, no, we're good. We made it, 11 of them, and we're good. And right? Yeah, we've come a long ways. She just has a higher tolerance for it, that's all. And I just like, oh, make the baby stop crying, make the baby stop. And so anyway, so this idea of babies, right, it's an immaturity for sure, right? And a baby does not have the ability to connect on a deep level, right, with someone. Okay, and so if anything, it's almost the most shallow level of a picture that we can get of a baby's. If we're honest, we break this down a little bit. Like babies are very selfish human beings, and it's all about them, right? And if they're whatever they need or want in that moment, they need and want in that moment, right? I mean, that's the way it is. And if we do it right, we can raise them and they can grow and mature out of that. But that's an infant. Okay, so there's an inability to connect deeply there, right? So Paul uses the language of a baby, but he doesn't stop there. Then he goes to the other extreme, and he says in Colossians that his goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. Like, he wants to bring them to a place of maturity. So he recognizes that, hey, there's a place where there's immaturity in, as an infant in Christ, but I have the goal of bringing you on into maturity. And then he speaks to that even more so, right? In 2 Corinthians, he said, I have promised you in marriage to one husband, and this would be to Jesus he's speaking, or to the church, referencing Jesus as the husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ, the bride to him. And you think about this and the idea of a someone who's ready to enter into, you know, holy matrimony, if you will, enter into a marital relationship. In theory, I get this isn't, I'm making a generalized statement here, but in theory, it means that they have matured, and right, and they are at a place where, you know, they are ready to go to the deepest level of intimate connection of the human experience. And Paul's just saying, that's what I want to do with you as the church, you as believers. I want, before Christ, I want to make you and prepare you to be mature so that you can connect with Christ on the deepest level possible. Because that's intimacy. And there's between, right, the bride who's being presented and the baby, there's a whole array of variances in between there, and we find ourselves, you know, various places, no matter, depending on our efforts, what we've put into pursuing Christ, but the whole goal is to grow in relational depth. We do not want to remain at the shallow end of our relationship with Christ. We need to understand, right, that there's, because you can wade through the tide pools and you can find some cool things, but if you know that you have the ability to put on the deep sea equipment and gear, and that you can go down deep and you can find some incredible treasure, like that awaits us in the spiritual realm, if you will, in our relationship with Jesus. Like there is a vast array of treasure and blessing if we're willing to go deep. And that would be the goal. And that the mark of someone who does have intimacy with Christ is that there's a deep relationship. Now, I have three thoughts I want to share with you on going deeper here. Okay? And this will develop my one point for this morning. So the first thought that I want to talk about is what to have a deep relationship with God means that we have a friendship with Him. We have absolutely a friendship with Him. The longer I walk in this ministry and do what I do, the more I realize that there's a lot of people who struggle with this idea of God being our friend. It's really true. So many people have it down packed, you know, that He's a high and holy and lofty God. Like, we get that part. But the flip side, right, intention with that is that He's also a God who wants to be in relationship and have a friendship with us. And it's always been His goal. Hasn't been anything that, you know, He just made up along the way or just said, hey, woke up one morning, oh, I think I just want to be friends. Or No, it's always been His goal to want to have a friendship with His creation. And we see it all the way back in the life of Abraham, as James tells us. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. That's back to Abraham, God's friend. Like he wants this. What He doesn't want is to be a mere acquaintance with us. Right? What He doesn't want is just a loose, you know, connection that's only based on the context of just church, if you will. Like he wants a real friendship with you and I. And you think about it, if you, and you can probably relate to this because there's probably people here, never mind, we are not all, you know, on the same level of friendships with each other here, but there's people here that you see maybe on a weekly or every other weekly basis, and so you have a relationship with them based on the context of this and what you see and how you interact with them here in this context, but outside of these, you know, these four walls, you're not necessarily connecting with them relationally, you're not hanging out with them, spending time with them, right? And so you wouldn't say that, yeah, I have a close relationship with, you know, so-and-so. I know them, and yeah, and we're, you know, I know some things about them. But you generally wouldn't define it as a close, and you definitely wouldn't probably define it as an intimate relationship. Well, the same is with God, right? If the only time we're interacting with Him is in this context here, and then nothing throughout the week, and then maybe you had something come up on a weekend, and so you weren't even here on a weekend, and so then it's another week or a week after that or whatever, and like that's the context of your connection with Christ. Like that's a very shallow relationship, and it's not certainly not a deep friendship or an intimate friendship. It's definitely more of an acquaintanceship. But God wants to be our friend. Wants to be our friend. Jesus reiterates this truth when He shows up in His earthly ministry in John 15. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Jesus says, "I've called you friends. But you are my friends. I mean, if you do what I command, right? I mean, you can't live in disobedience to Him and still be considered a friend, but I want to be your friend." He wants that for us. Now, there's a couple characteristics that I think that kind of stand out in a friendship that I want to highlight. First one is trust. If you have a friendship and a good friendship and a tight friendship, right, it's because that relationship, there's trust in there. You trust that person and they trust you, and you can't really have a close relationship without some element of trust, for sure. Well, and the same is with God. We need to be able to trust Him, and we need to be able to engage His Word, read His Word, and take Him at His Word, and trust His Word, trust His promises,
We got to have that if we're going to have a friendship with him. We got to be able to trust the Lord with our lives. We got to be able to trust him with our pains, our sorrows, our struggles, our burdens. Like, if we don't trust him, we will not hand that stuff over to him. If we don't trust him, right, with our life, we will not hand over the reins to him, and we'll still want to make all of the, you know, the calls and control things. Like, if we don't trust him with our, you know, with his ability to provide for us, then we won't hand over our resources to him in trust. Nope, we'll keep it. We're going to keep it all to ourselves. If we don't trust him with our heart, we're going to hold on to that and keep that very close to ourselves. So friendship, I think there has to be a trust there. And an interesting thing that I discovered here, the first time that the word trust is used in Scripture, now the Hebrew word for trust is translated a couple different ways. And one of them is believed, but it's also translated as trust. And the first time it's used is here with Abram in Genesis 15. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Could just as easily read, Abram trusted the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham, the one we were just talking about, who's a friend of God. He believed God, he trusted God, and he was God's friend. God's friend. So I think trust is imperative if we're going to have an intimate relationship, a deep friendship with Jesus. The other characteristic I would say is transparency. Friendships have a level of transparency, and the closer a relationship is, the greater that transparency will be. And we can see a good picture of this going all the way back into the garden with Adam and Eve, one of the best pictures I think we get. When God created them, we know that they were created without clothes, they were naked, and it says they had no shame. Sin enters into the world, and we pick it up here, Genesis chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. One of the things that was taken away from them was transparency. So if you're not transparent with somebody, you want to hide yourself because you will not like what you see. There is something shameful about my life and who I am, and so I'm going to cover that up. I'm going to hide that, right? But intimacy leads to transparency, which says, I will share with you, I will reveal my heart to you, I'll reveal who I am to you because I trust you. Regardless of who I am, that you will still want me, desire me, and be willing to draw close to me. And you take that and apply that to a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, I recognize that regardless of who I am and what I've done, you still have a heart or you want to draw close to me, right? You still will want me and not cast me aside. Transparency. Open the heart up to Jesus. Share. You know, share both the sorrows, the joys, right? The fears, the longings, the desires, the dreams. Just God, this is who I am. The psalmist Psalms is full of examples of the heart that is poured out before God, a transparent heart before God. All kinds of great examples in there with that. So, friendship with God, trust, transparency, and there's probably a whole other list of characterizations you could add to that, but those were the two that I wanted to draw your attention to this morning. So another thought on going deeper is we desire to be with God. So a deep relationship with Jesus is characterized by a desire to want to be with him. Okay? Relational depth means there's a desire that you want to be with a certain person. If you have relational depth with someone, your first response is rarely ever, oh, them again, right? Last person I want to be with. Not if there's relational depth, that's usually rarely ever, right? That the response. And so there's this idea though that man, my heart longs to be with God. If we have a deep relationship with him, it's characterized by this longing, this desire to want to be with him, to spend time in his presence. And Mary's a great example of that. There's a story in Luke chapter 10, talks about how Jesus and his disciples were all over at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha was doing the thing that they do, and that, which they're trying to host all of these people. But Mary found Jesus very intriguing, and it just tells us she wanted to sit at his feet and just listen. And then in Luke 10, we read that Martha was saying, "Hey, Jesus, will you tell my sister basically to get up and help me?" And Jesus' response was, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has made the right choice and will not be taken away from her." And Jesus defended her desire to want to just be in his presence. But when I think of someone who just wants to be, and not even care what the rest of the world, if you will, was thinking about her. Because if you're familiar with that culture in that time, you knew that what she was doing as a woman was countercultural. To sit there with the men and want to be there with Jesus and to listen to his teaching like that, that flew in the face of what they knew as normal. And she didn't care. And that just touches my heart, like that we would not care what about cultural expectations when it comes to just our longings to want to be with Jesus. Now, she's not the only one who had a longing to be with Jesus. Paul had a longing to be with Jesus as well. His is a slightly different context that comes out in Philippians 1. Because he didn't actually sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, but he certainly had an encounter and had a relationship with Jesus. But he writes this. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He says, "I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." There's Paul. He's like, "I long to depart and be with Christ." Like he had... But we know, and we talked about this here a couple weeks ago, but we know that he was caught up into the heavenlies at one time with a very powerful revelation. And then he also encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And if he had other, encounters of God's glory along the way, we're not sure, possibly he did. But there was something inside of him, right, that was stirred up, and he just had this longing to be in the presence of Jesus, literally to be in the presence of Jesus. But he knew that there was fruitful living for him to go on here. So it's like, "God, as long as you've got something for me to do, I want to do that. But man, my heart aches to be with you." He desired Jesus. And one of my favorite examples of someone who had a strong desire to be in the presence of God was a young man by the name of Joshua. So we reach all the way back into the Old Testament, and we read this in Exodus 24. It said, "Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and he went up the mountain of God. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. So there's Moses. And a lot of the times, like, the spotlight is put on Moses. And Moses gets all of the attention. But then in his shadow is his assistant Joshua, who was there with him on this mountain when the glory of God settled on it. And he was there. And he was there. Do you think that left a mark on this man's life? Do you think that did something to him in his heart? Absolutely it did. Because then a few chapters later, we read this in Exodus 33, that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Ever catch that before in your reading? Possibly you have. It's a pretty powerful statement that Joshua, right? Moses, like the man of God, right? Moses, the one that God used in an incredible voice. He was, he reached his time and he was done and he left the tent. But Joshua, that's such a strong desire. He's like, no. I'm going to linger. I'm going to linger just a little while longer. I'm going to linger in the presence. I'm going to linger with my Creator. I'm going to linger with my God. And this leads to a pretty powerful question of evaluation in our own hearts and lives is, when was the last time When was the last time you felt the desire to linger in the presence of God? Whether corporately or privately, whatever, when was the last time you're just like, oh, I don't want to leave. I don't want this moment to end. The desire just to be with Him is so strong and so powerful. And I would submit to you that that kind of desire and longing to linger, right, is part of the blessing that we have of having an intimate connection with Christ. Intimacy opens the doorway for us to long to linger, I would say. Right. So friendship with God, desire to be with God. 1C, I want to talk about being pleasurable to God. Or more accurately, understanding that I am pleasurable to God. I am pleasurable. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis, and maybe we just ponder the reason of why God would have even created us in the first place. And if we were just, even if we approach it just from a human's logic, if you will, but do you create something just so you can despise it? You know? I'm going to create this project. I'm going to pour all of this into this just so I can not like it. So I can cast it aside kind of thing. The idea that God would create us, you and me, humanity, just because he could just despise us and not want to be with us and not want to have anything to do with us, right? That just, there's no way for us to even really compute that. So the answer is like, well, no. I mean, clearly, it just seems logically he would create something that he would find pleasure in. He would create something that he would have a desire to be with. He would create something that he would want to connect with, right? And that's you and I as his prized creation, his crowning creation, if you will, is that I would submit to you that he created us to enjoy us, right? He created us because he finds pleasure in us and in a relationship with him. I think this is a topic that I don't know that many people consider. But I think it's definitely scriptural. The Psalm 149 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." The Lord takes pleasure. I mean, it's black and white, straightforward. The Lord takes pleasure in you. The Lord takes pleasure in me. He finds pleasure in us. Now, last week, I mentioned, we talked about barriers to intimacy. And we talked about one of the barriers being like, how do I see God as my Father, right? And so just real quickly, I mentioned that if you had a bad experience with an earthly father, then we can easily take that and then project that onto our Heavenly Father. He relates to us as a father. And we're like, well, this is the only way, you know, that I've ever connected with a father, the only father figure I've ever known, and it wasn't good, as we can take that. And so, and when we do that, then it creates a barrier and prevents us from drawing near to him because we don't have a desire to. Like, no, the only father I knew abandoned me. And so we have that, we associate that with a heavenly father, like, oh, he's probably just going to abandon me, so why would I want to draw near to him? Okay, so those kind of things, and they create an obstruction, right, and prevent us from drawing close. I want to ask kind of a follow-on question, a similar question, which is that if I am a child of God, how do I think God sees me as his child? And it's very similar to the other barrier. They're very closely related, but for instance, let's say you were used to whether it's a fatherly figure, an authority figure in your life, and especially if you were growing up during your impressionable years, and you came into the room, and maybe there was some expectations that you were to be seen but not heard, or maybe you were just, the message was passed off that you were, you know, more of a nuisance than anything, and so just go entertain yourself wherever that is, go find something to do, but don't be around me, don't cause trouble kind of thing. And so our idea is like, well, that authority figure that I was not enjoyable to them. I was not pleasurable to them. In fact, I was just kind of in the way, and I was always kind of cast aside. And we can take that same kind of mentality, that understanding, that filter, if you will, and we can apply that to God and believe that he does not see pleasure in us, and that he does not enjoy our presence. And if that is our thought and understanding, then that will serve as a barrier for us to wanting to press into him, because we don't draw near to those that we believe we are a nuisance to. We don't draw near to those, right, who we believe might have a problem with us or don't want us around. And so this is imperative that we come to this understanding that we as God's children, like one, he enjoys us so much. He enjoys us. I'm not saying he finds pleasure and enjoys us in our sin and struggle, right? I'm not. He's working in our lives to bring us out of that. But he enjoys us as people with our warts and all, our struggles and all, our failures and all. He enjoys us. We belong to him. And when we come into the room, if you can just allow me with this picture, we come into the secret place to be with him. I believe that there's a smile that comes to the face of the Father when his children come to him. And I believe there's arms that are open wide, just ready for us to embrace him. Like, I think that's a picture of the Heavenly Father from Scripture. Right? And the enemy loves to pervert that picture and mess it up with all the other baggage that we have and that we bring to the table. There's a powerful verse from Zephaniah 3:17. It says he will, this is God, rejoice over you with gladness. Rejoice over you with gladness. Some of us have never had an authority figure, yet alone a fatherly figure, rejoice over us or be glad over us. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up, there was a statement that God the Father made. He said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Like, that's the heart of the Father. You're my Son, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will be quiet in his love. I had to reflect on that just a bit on how that was worded, but he will be quiet in his love. And the picture I just got in trying to understand what maybe that was saying is that, you know, sometimes when you're with the one that you love, and sometimes it's okay just to be there in quietness. It's okay just to be in the presence of the one that you love. You don't have to say anything. You know, sometimes there's times when you don't even want nothing to be said, but just to be with them, and because the love brings you together. And I think that's God's okay just to be with us in his love, you know? He'll be quiet in his love. And then it says he will delight in you with singing. We have a God who delights in us. He finds us enjoyable. He finds us pleasurable. He loves to be with us. And it says that he'll delight with us in singing. Like, this idea that we have a serenading Father, if I could use that phrase. But he sings to us, sings over us. That's scriptural. I mean, it tells us right there. Isaiah chapter 5 also talks about God, how he sings over his children, Israel. He's a singing God. And we get our ability to sing and desire to sing from someplace. I would submit to you that possibly it's because we're a singing creation, we're created in the image of a singing God. And it's a foreign thought for us to think about a God who sings over us. Now, he's not singing in the sense of the way we do it, where we sing to worship, but he sings out of delight with a smile on his face. And I would venture to say that there's probably some this morning who are hearing maybe this idea for the very first time. I don't know. But also, I would venture to say there's probably some who've never had the image of a smiling Heavenly Father who is lit up with joy, knowing that you've come to him and that you want to connect with him and you want to be with him. He loves that. That's the biblical image of God. That's from Scripture. That's what I want you to walk away with this morning on this topic of, you know, relational depth. I want you to know that we get to have a friendship, a deep friendship with God where we trust and we're transparent and we can have a desire where we can long to be with him and just want to linger in his presence. Like, that's what intimacy leads to. It also leads to us understanding the reality that we are pleasurable to him. Relational depth with God the Father. Questions to consider to wrap this up. Is my friendship with God characterized by trust and transparency? If you don't trust God, you certainly aren't on the level of friendship, right, that he is after. You don't have transparency with God. And when, to be transparent with God, it's not like you're telling him something he doesn't already know. But it's actually that you've opened your heart and you've invited him in to the areas that previously you close off and you say, no, these are off limits, right? Transparency. Do I find myself longing to linger with God in his presence? When was the last time that happened? My desire is, and I don't have this longing to linger on a regular basis, so I'll be honest with you, but I have had it before, and it's very powerful. And my desire is that it would increase these moments. You know, that's what I'm after. I'm just growing in this area. Do I believe that God finds my company enjoyable? Enjoyable. And how you answer that last question will have profound implications on whether or not you pursue an intimate connection with God. And whether or not you will even want to draw near to a God who will then draw near to you. Amen? All right. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who wants to be close to us. You are a God who overflows with joy at the thought of a relationship with us. Lord, I know just based on human nature and testimony after testimony and story after story, that every single one of us is bringing some kind of filter or baggage into this relationship with you. What I pray, God, is that you would help us to sort through that which is untrue and replace it with truth and understanding that you, right, want to be near us, and that we are able to then work through and remove the barriers, remove the things that would stand in the way from us from going into a deep relationship with you. And it might be different for every single one of us. We all come from different backgrounds, different experiences, had different exposure to various teachings or theologies, and some of the, maybe the teaching needs to be undone because it wasn't scriptural. But God, whatever it is, Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts to prepare us to connect with you at the level that you want to connect with us. That you aren't satisfied with just going through life at the shallow end of the pool or just hanging out in the tide pool, but that you want to go deep with us. You want to reveal your heart to us in a way that we won't be able to experience it when we're just ankle deep in a tide pool. That we want to know you. The words of Paul, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so as somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We want to know you, Jesus, and reach that place where we acknowledge that nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. And we're willing, ready and willing to lose everything and to cast it all aside for the sake of being close to you, of cultivating closeness. of increasing intimacy with you. We thank you, Jesus, that you have called us your friend. And I pray, Lord, you just set us on this journey of just exploring every avenue of what that means and what that entails. We know we can't do it without your leadership. We can't do it without your wisdom. So we invite the counselor, our helper, to lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.